James chapter 1. I'm going to read in the beginning here of this book, and we'll just read the first few verses. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Our Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, thank you for the strict truth that you give us, for those that would speak plainly and rightly to our hearts, that we might, Lord, be helped. Lord, that would overcome any fears that they have. Thank you for the preachers of the past that have not spoken out of fear, but out of a love for thee and a love for men, but have spoken boldly, Lord, truths. Even though sometimes those truths are very difficult to understand or very difficult to receive, and oftentimes wound our egos, help us, Lord, to be, Lord, willing to listen to truth. We pray for that tonight also. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, there's a pastor of a church at Jerusalem. His name is James. He's writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And these 12 tribes are, we understand, these are the Jewish people that have been saved, that have become come under persecution. Many of them have had to flee their homes, their livelihoods, their families, their comforts, and all of their past because of the persecution now that's upon them. You would think that this maybe passage of Scripture or this book as a whole would be a book that would speak very comforting words and words of encouragement to those that are afflicted. But instead, most of this book, very little of it has very little of it has a sympathetic voice. Now, don't get me wrong on that. The words that are spoken are very helpful to those that are in trouble. But you would think that they might be words that might be softer. But there's some sharp words in this. There's in the book of James a little bit said about the tender mercy, the pitiful being God being very pitiful. But almost all the book is a correction, and a very strong and direct correction to these that are scattered abroad. Now, wouldn't we sympathize with them? Wouldn't we say, oh, listen, you've gone through so much. We know you need a little relief, and you're such a good person. That's not what James says to them. In fact, he gets very strong on them about many things, about their tongue, how they use their tongue. Oh, he says some that. He said, you know, the book of James tells us some very straight things about how we speak, how we talk, and things we should say and shouldn't. And our tongue is a world of iniquity, isn't it? It's a fire. And it sets on fire the course of nature. And is set on fire of hell. And you would think that people that maybe going through hardships would be encouraging to one another. But have you ever noticed when you're going through the hardships maybe that your tongue is a little sharp to some? You're a little short-tempered. And it comes out by the use of the tongue. And do you hold something against somebody more easily when you're having an easy time or when you're having a hard time? Well, when we're having a hard time, we often feel sorry for ourselves, don't we? And therefore, we grudge one against another. Well, that's corrected in this too. So many things are corrected. You fight in war. Wait a minute. These are God's people that are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And he says, you lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war. And you have not because you ask not. Why, don't you think those that are persecuted greatly are people of prayer? Why, you have not because you ask not. thought I might have a sympathetic ear, someone might say, from this pastor. But he doesn't. They don't have a sympathetic ear. They have a correcting voice that comes. And this voice is very powerful and strong. But it is what is needed. You know, when you're in a hard time, you oftentimes don't see things clearly as you ought to, and you need correction. Now, I've had people that sympathize with me. Have you? Now, everybody needs a mama. But not when we're grown. You see? I don't mean that we don't need a mama when we're grown. I just saw a mama, and I thought she's probably mad at me for saying that. We need a mama all the time. But we don't need a mama to coddle us all our life, do we? There's a time when we need some tenderness. But at the same time, if we're going to be mature, if we're going to be grown, we need straight talk. And James gives it here. And church, let me tell you something. You as a church can go through hard times. You as individuals can go through hard times. There's families here that go through hard times. And you need to understand this book in that hard time. You need to know what God is telling you in your hardest times. It's a time of learning. It's a time of opportunity. And it's a time that we need right teaching so that we don't waste that moment. So if you're individually going through some trial, God wants to teach you now. Don't waste it. And if you're a family that's going through some hardships, there's sometimes death in families. I remember when my father died, we were all there with my mother in a room. You know, hospitals have these rooms. And we'd be talking about something and we'd be crying and then we'd be talking about something and laughing. And I say to you, there's some maturity that we can have even in hard times. And we need it. And we need to knuckle under, don't we? We need to determine the right of the situation. And in that, we will grow and mature and we'll be what God wants us to be. Now, you're not what you're going to be in heaven. And you never will be here on earth what you are going to be there. But you have a capacity here. And you need to develop into that capacity where you are now. If you're 15 years of age, you don't have the same capacity as somebody that is 30. And you that are 30 don't have the capacity of somebody that is almost 70. And I don't have the same capacity of you. I slow down in certain areas. But in certain areas, there's no more capacity in you the older you are. And you want to develop into that capacity what you can be. And God is not cruel to us to give us divers temptations, trials, to allow them to be. And this world's a hard world. And by the way, those of you that are older in this room, like me, we're getting ready for heaven. That's why we may have some harder trials in some ways. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, many different diverse trials. Count it all joy that you fall into these things. This is a time of blessing. This is a time of rejoicing. Now, I don't mean, and I've heard sermons on this, and I, you know, we try to excuse ourselves, or we say that a person, you know, has got to be grieving in times of trouble. And that's fine. Let's just take it, count it all joy, all right? Let's look at it in the way that God intends it to be and understand it in that. And it can be a time of joy for us. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Well, there's all kinds of these trials, aren't there? And most obvious in this passage of Scripture, as we read it, these are to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. Well, most obvious is the persecutions, the trials of persecution. And let me look at that just for a little bit with you. These were people that lost their actual home. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if you went home and your home was burned down? But would it be just as bad for you to be driven from your home? Would it be not worse and never be able to come back simply because you're a Christian? And that has happened and will happen. again in this world, and it is going to happen maybe in our country if we keep on going away from God. God's people are going to suffer greater persecution. So there's persecutions, and the persecutions come from the world and governments. Your pastor may be arrested one day if he preaches certain things with laws that are being passed in this state. Governments may persecute you and may not be long from now. Economic powers. We had a man here last week that had lost his job because he stood for Christ. And he wasn't being obnoxious or anything. And he wasn't being somebody that just was pushy or shovey or hateful. But he was just doing normal things in the Christian walk and he lost his job. And economic persecution and powers of religion even. Religious powers. I say to you that in our day, there's a great deal of pressure upon preachers from religious authorities or religious groups for them to compromise, for them to give up something that they believe, or to give up a doctrinal idea and understanding that they have. The persecution, it may not be physical in the sense that somebody is giving us physical pain, but there's that anguish of heart that comes because people turn on us. Persecution. Persecution of mocking. Persecution of rejection. And this comes. And it is various, diverse temptations. It counted all joy. It does grow you. I watch young preachers grow so much when they have difficulties. And it's a wonderful thing. And don't be crying about it. Don't be weeping about it. And I've got two preachers here, and I'll point at both of them. And don't be upset about your diverse temptations. Now, it's not easy, and if it was easy, then it wouldn't be a trial, would it? So it's got to be hard, but how I see you grow, and that's not just for preachers. That's for you that work on a job, and sometimes you stand up for God about something, and you have these looks, and you have attitudes toward you. And count it joy that you can suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ from the persecution. Now, these persecutions also sometimes come from family members. People close to you that you grew up with. Sometimes we've had to take stands for right ways. And even in our own family, they haven't understood. Even in Christ's family, they come and said to Jesus, "You're beside yourself here. You've gone crazy. You've gone over the rim here. You've gone and fallen off into the deep area of craziness. You're not what you ought to be in this." And so family members and friends can bring diverse trials upon us. Nobody likes to be a social outcast, but many times we have to suffer that. I remember as a pastor, I had to give a matter of secrecy. I couldn't divulge something, and people turned on me and hated me for 3 years, and they were so kind to me before and now so anti me, and I could have told them that what it was, all the reality. They just heard part of truths, and they would have been my friend again. But I couldn't do that because of the need of people. And I had to suffer it. But in the long run, there's always great growth and blessing in that. You'd like to be accepted by people. And they don't understand. That's okay. Let it be. And have the trial. And go on. You'll grow from it. It's a wonderful thing in long term. In long term. Circumstances come. Some of you are sick. And you have pain. And you can't get out of it. And you have feebleness. And you can't change it. And you're in a diverse trial. And people that look around upon you, they don't understand. They say they do. They sympathize with you. But until they go through it, they don't know. They don't understand. You can't expect them to understand. You're alone in that. Some of you go through deep things that no one else will ever know about. And it's hard. But again, there is that opportunity in that for great spiritual blessings. Some of the ones that have encouraged me the most in my life and helped me the most, the most encouraging people, were people that had secret, not secret in the sense that nobody knew, but secret in that nobody else shared. those problems. Count it all joy. There's opposition and conflicts even from God's people. Is that maybe the hard one? It may be sometimes. From God's people. Even God's people do not always do the right and cause deep sorrow, troubles. We're disappointed. Many a time there's maybe a young Christian that's growing and we see them fail. Dreams and hopes, maybe disappointments in a child, failure of people that you love. And that's another trial, isn't it? But what's it for? Now listen to this, and I hope you will. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now I want to talk to you about the testing or trying of your faith. All of these divers, these various temptations and testings, these persecutions and troubles from people that we love and family members and circumstances and conflicts, oppositions, even from God's people. Failing of other Christians, that's been one of the hardest trials to go through. It's a testing of your faith. And faith must be tested. Your faith must be tested. If it is not tested, it'll not be seen. Do you remember the test of Rahab the harlot? Why, she was standing alone to protect the messengers that had come to spy out the city. The children of Israel were about to invade the land, and she recognized what God was doing in their midst, and that their God was the real God, and that he was the one she needed. And they came and said, "Have you seen him?" Faith must be tested for it to be seen. If it doesn't, if it's not tested, no one will know. Not even yourself. Testing of faith. That's a wonderful thing for you to know what a rope can hold, what the machine can do, what the accomplishment can be achieved. You can see it when it's tested. And it must be tested. Tested that it might be seen by others around you. Do you realize, Christian, people are watching you, not just lost people, but others in your church. They're watching you. How are you reacting? When somebody is unkind to you, or when somebody says something to you that it stirs up your anger, how are you reacting? Your faith must be tested for others to see it. And the very person that may be the persecutor is the one that needs to see your faith. When the Lord Jesus was being crucified, others saw what he was. When Stephen was being stoned, Saul saw what he was. He saw the faith that was in him, the effect of it. It must be tested also to be seen by self, by you, yourself. I think that every person wonders what it'll be like when I go to the Jordan into death. We may speak bravely of it when it's far distance down the road. But the test comes, and we need to see it, and we need to experience it for ourselves. Many a time as I've looked back over a life, I have seen the faith tested and then understood things in a better way as to what God was doing in my own life and how good and powerful he was. Where are we? Where do we stand? What about even in this matter? Are you really saved? I think your faith needs to be tested. And it is tested. And people need their faith tested to see themselves what they really are. And the faith needs to be tested for the future generations that are coming. Do you know this is true? You're about to have a 55th anniversary here. And those that came before you, their faith was tested. And the trials that they went through supported other generations. Now, there may be nobody that remembers 55 years ago here. But you remember someone. And a future generation, you were that one that you saw their faith tested, and it caused you to be affected greatly and wonderfully for the goodness of God or for the sake of God. We all look back at the prophets. In fact, James talks about it, and he says take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. We count them happy, which endure. We never say anything about somebody's trial and it ends in a sad note. We see their trial and that God put them through it and that God allowed them to go into that deep water and their faith was tested. And maybe they wavered some, even Peter. And yet in the long run, their faith stood, and we look at that as a strength and a hope for us today. And it's our great blessing. Church, your faith must be tested. If everything is easy, you'll never grow. If doing right causes you to flee, when a church does right and you flee, your faith has been tested to see what it really is. Faith must be tested for false faith to be exposed. The great danger of a church is having false faith in it. The infiltration of Satan into our church is not good for us. His followers, his slaves, will destroy a church. Faith must be tested. I'll tell you a silly story. It's not really silly. It wasn't silly at the time at all. It was a very trying thing. But a lady and her husband, he was led around by the nose by her, but he was nonetheless her husband. And they joined our church. She told me all the things that she could do. She could sing. She worked in bus ministry. She's a Sunday school teacher. She could do everything in a church. Now, she didn't claim she could pastor or preach behind a pulpit. But if she'd been in certain churches, she probably would have told us that she could do that too. And she wanted to get going. And I just said, that's nice. And I never asked her to do anything. What was I doing? I was testing her real faith. Seeing what she really was. Now, I talked to a pastor that had pastored her some years before. And after a while, and after things blew up, and he told me, he said, I think she's a witch. I said, oh. He said, I'm not kidding. Faith must be tested. By the way, if you have faith, you know what else you have? You have hope and you have love. And the greatest is love, but you don't get to love until you have faith. And if you have faith, then you will love him. And you will love others around you. So you see how we tested the faith? I wanted to see whether she really loved people or she loved herself. She left our church I'm glad this was years ago. She left our church and she went to a church starting up. And I called the pastor. His name was Brown. And I said, "Pastor Brown, I want to warn you." "Oh," he said, "she's told me every problem that she had and how much grief she caused you." And I said, "Oh, okay." And I said, "I'm still warning you." She was pretty smart. 2 years later, he said, "I can handle it." Now, he was a new pastor, never pastored before. He said, "I can handle it." And 2 years later, he calls me up and he says, "Brother Doyle, I wished I'd listened to you. She blew our church up." And they disbanded. Well, I sure got off the subject, maybe. But you see, the testing of your faith, it is to test false faith and to expose it. Did Judas have a false faith? Did it need to be exposed? And was it exposed by the trial? As long as everything went his way and he was going to be the minister of social justice, let's say, he was going to be the minister of education in this great government of Christ, whatever it was he was after, his faith was exposed. What he was revealed. And it was revealed by that day of crucifixion. Now you say, well, he already betrayed Christ. But you see, Christ had told him and told all of them what was coming. And he didn't like it. Testings are important. And count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Aren't you glad 10 years later? Be glad now. Not because it's easy, but because you trust Christ. That these things are good for you. Well, I probably shouldn't have told you that story. Testings work steadfastness. Now listen to it. That knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And I like the word steadfastness, this endurance. When I think of endurance, I think of somebody running a marathon. But I think we would see that this patience is a steadiness, able to go on no matter what was happening. We can endure. And that's what the trying of your faith does. The tests of your faith, as you go through them, in time, they will bring about a steadfastness in your life. Now, the truth is, there's many people in this room tonight that are steadfast because of the trials of your life. You become steady because of that difficulty. And it is that steadfastness that a church needs. You have young Christians. You have some people in this room that have just been saved recently. And they need somebody that is not up and down because much of their life is still up and down. There's days of great joy and then there's days of failing. And they think, what have I done? What have I done? And they need to see somebody that has endured steadfastly and is living for God in spite of all the difficulties that they go through. This church needs some, and you have much steadfastness, and you need it to grow. The steadfastness then produces experience. What does that mean? We're looking at Romans chapter 5 in this passage. It produces this experience. Have you ever looked at somebody that was experienced in something and you knew they knew what they were talking about and they knew what they knew what they were talking about? They had experience. And they were solid. This experience was able to carry others. You could train others by the experience. By this character, this wonderful strength. Not something you learned, But it is done. It is in you, this experience. And then that results finally in hope. And hope that is expectation. Oh, the expectation. A church needs people that are looking forward to heaven. Talk about heaven. Love the Lord, but loves His coming. Wanting to go to heaven. I talked to my brother the other day. He's my oldest brother. And I'm so glad that he's my oldest brother. I am the youngest of four brothers, and they always gave me a hard time. Now I give them a hard time. And I talked to them, and he's in bad health. And we had a wonderful talk. His mind is getting a little bad, and we got to talking about heaven. And he said, I don't have much here. I want to go home. The church needs that wonderful hope. Everything will be all right. Tomorrow's all right. Christian, it just gets better. The older you get physically, the weaker you get, but the older you get spiritually, the more wonderful hope there is. Count it all joy. Where does it start? These troubles. Count it all joy. Did Abraham have a trouble? Yes, he did, didn't he? So much trouble. Job. Moses, Saul, that became Paul. Elijah, I'm all alone, he said. Men of today, at least of today's history, Luther, Spurgeon, oftentimes went through deep waters. I look at my father, and he had many tragedies. But his favorite verse, when his mind was gone and he couldn't recognize me, his verse he could still quote, all things work together for good to them that love God. But I have to say to you that the main thing is not for you, but it is to work in you that which God desires. For your capacity, for you to come up to the capacity that God gave you, to be perfect, brought to an end, to a completion, entire, complete in all our parts, not just strong in one area, but strong in all these different areas. That's what God wants. God wants you to be what you should be. And so He gives you these things. My dad always gave me a job. When I was in fourth grade, he got me a job sweeping sidewalks in the summer and shoveling snow in the winter. And every time I did it, I got 40 cents at a store. I think my dad paid the store owner to hire me. He wanted me to work. In the summertime, soon after that, I got a little older, and I, in sixth grade, got a job as a barber shop, in a barber shop, shining shoes. And in the summer, that was a 5 or 6 day a week job, all day. Dad never felt sorry for me. In fact, he let it be known that I didn't have to do the dishes at home if I would work. Now, those weren't real trials. I understand that. But you see, there's a Father in the heaven that wants you to grow. Wants you to be in a capacity of helping His work and others around you. Strong in the Lord. And not for yourself, but for Him, for His work, for others that need you. You're much more happy when you're useful. And God is making you useful. Hallelujah. And some of us that are getting old and we can't keep our mind straight very well, let me tell you something. You can be more useful than you ever can imagine if you would be that prayer warrior. And by the way, you're not going to be, I remember when my dad died, I remember then I thought, after I helped in his funeral, after that I could preach a funeral. I could sympathize. I could go through things. You that have gone through all kinds of things in life, what can you do in prayer? You know what's needed. You know the sorrows. You know the strength that's needed. You know the help that God can give. You can pray. God wants you to reach your capacity and be useful. Count it all joy. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. Count it all joy when you have troubles. Self-pity is a terrible, terrible thing. And let me tell you this, it's not a very good thing for us to always just be pitying somebody else. And especially a Christian. What they have is a glorious thing. And we ought to rejoice with them over what they have. Not complain with them. But rejoice in that which God has done for them. Do you see what James is doing here? He could look at these people and he could say, oh, how tragic, how sad it is, all the things you're going through. You lost your job. You lost your livelihood. You lost your family. You lost the city you lived in. You lost your home. You're out there and you're scattered. But I don't feel sorry for you. And it's that generation that spread the gospel all over the world. We don't feel sorry for, do we, for those that were strong in past wars? We admire them. And James is looking at these people as that opportunity that they have for a wonderful, wonderful spiritual life. Take your stands. Expect the battle. Expect the trials. But expect that God uses them for that strength that you need so that you can be useful in life. Hallelujah. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Heavenly Father, some trials are coming that nobody knows about. And they may be harder than any trials that have yet been born. I pray that, dear Lord, you would help us to get our mind around this. We'll need it. We need somebody to talk straight to us. For those trials that come, we need to know the good of them. Help us, we pray. There's families here that are going to have great sorrow. Help them. And this church, help it. Lord, we do not ask for them. In fact, we ask you, Lord, not to lead us into those things. But when you do, we know that you know best. May we rejoice in thee and in the purpose that you've given us. That our life would be useful, Lord, for thee, for your glory, and for the good of others. Lord, it is a suffering people that James speaks to. And they were a people that reached many for Christ. May that be our desire. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.